Amen. Well, I'm going to ask you to go ahead and turn over to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 3 is where we're going to be today. The title that I've given to this message is Demystifying the Mysterious. The idea here that Paul is going to address is a mystery. And what we want to do is demystify that. We want to understand that. And at the same time, there's something that Paul is revealing this mystery for. And it is actually to demystify another mystery. So we're going to try to understand those as we go through the book of Ephesians and cover today chapter 3, verse 1 through 13. So if you found your place and you're able, please stand with me for the reading of our text today. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 through 13. Paul says, "For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles, if indeed you heard of the stewardship of God's grace, which was given to me for you, that by revelation there was made known to me the mystery, as I wrote before in brief, about which when you read you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it was now revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel, of which I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me according to the working of his power to me, the very least of all saints. This grace was given to proclaim to the Gentiles the good news of the unfathomable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for all what is the administration of the mystery, which for ages has been hidden in God who created all things, so that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was in accordance with the eternal purpose which he carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and confidence. We have confident access through faith in him. Therefore, I ask you not to lose heart at my afflictions on your behalf, which are for your glory." Let's go ahead and have a word of prayer together. Father, what an amazing passage of Scripture we have that can not only talk about the mystery, but be a little mysterious to us. And we ask you to help us as we look at it. Help us to understand what Paul is communicating here and why he is communicating it, so that our lives can be shaped by your word today, so that we might grab a hold of the same hope and confidence that Paul had, that we might trust in you, believe your word, and do your work for your glory. Lord, as this passage brings us to see, you want to display your glory through the church, to the world, to the angels. And so, God, we ask you to help us. We look at Paul calling himself the very least of the saints, and we all think that, no, we must be beyond the very least. We must be far below the very least, if that's what Paul was. Lord, help us, the very least of your saints, help us to be able to display your glory and your wisdom to the world around us. Lord, we need you to do this in us and through us. Teach us, Lord, how to do this, how to be your people that bring you glory. We pray you'd use your word today to shape us, to live like that, that you might be magnified, not only when we gather, but as we go and live our lives, that we would honor and magnify you, our wonderful Savior. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you for your attention to the Word. Life is full of mysteries. Isn't that one of the things that we learned as we went through the book of Ecclesiastes? Hopefully you remember that. It seems like a very long time ago now, but it really wasn't. Going through Ecclesiastes, seeing how Solomon recognized over and over and over that he did not have all the answers, that man's wisdom was not sufficient, that there were things that were beyond him. And certainly we know that. We recognize that. One of the things that is often most mysterious to us is suffering. We wonder why. Why is this happening? Why is this happening to me? Why am I going through these difficulties? Why would this go wrong in my life? It's funny, if you think about it, when you say that, it's like you're saying, you know, I could understand it if it happened to, you know, John, but why me? Why did this happen to me? Why am I going through this? As though it'd be okay if other people did. I know that's not what we're thinking, but it kind of sounds like that when you think about it. Now, we are wondering, what's going on? I mean, one of the most famous stories in the Bible is the story of Job. And certainly Job is wondering, what in the world is going on? Why is this happening? It's what all his friends are trying to help him answer. And eventually he never finds out the answer, other than he needs to trust in the Lord, trust in God, in spite of those difficulties that are going on, which he does. And he acknowledges his faith in the Lord. But suffering is often mysterious. It's one of those things that can make us doubt. It's one of the things that people can use as an excuse to not believe in God because there are sufferings or troubles that they cannot explain. And what does this have to do with the mystery that Paul is revealing here? Well, it actually has a lot to do with it. He's not talking about how suffering is mysterious, but what he reveals is in part an answer to the mystery of suffering. What Paul talks about beginning in verse number 1 is really not going to be understood until you get to verse 14. Look at verse 1 again with me. Paul starts off with the words, "For this reason." And then, depending on your translation, at the end of verse 1, you might have a dash. Or I don't know which kind of dash this is. A long dash. How about that? There's a long dash. And then there's this interruption. It's like verse 2 all the way down through verse 13 is kind of an interjection, a parenthesis. And you get back to verse 14, look at verse 14. It starts off, "For this reason, I..." Oh, now we're picking up the rest of what Paul was about to say. What Paul does in the end of chapter 3 that we'll begin looking at next week is he prays for the Ephesians to understand and comprehend and live out the things that he has just taught them in chapter 2. It's the same pattern he followed in Ephesians 1. He lays out all kinds of truth, and then he prays that they would get it and understand it. And so in chapter 2, he lays out all this truth about how God is bringing us to him to be reconciled to him by giving us life. And then he's bringing us that were far apart together to be one body, to be a church that he describes as the temple of the living God. The temple was the place that was the focal point of God's working in ancient Israel, the focal point of his glory, where the Holy of Holies was. Now he says the church is to be that. And so he begins to pray for them that they would get it. And in the middle of it, he stops. Well, not in the middle. In the very beginning, he stops. Because he brings up something in his description of himself that he feels like needs to be addressed. Look at verse 1 again. He says, "For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles. So whatever Paul said in those first little bits made him stop and address some other concern. And that is addressing the reality that he is now a prisoner. A prisoner. When you get down to verse number 13, as Paul's wrapping up this parentheses, notice what he says. Therefore, based on all that stuff I just told you, I ask you not to lose heart at my afflictions on your behalf, which are your glory. Paul is framing this whole discussion with persecution. He's being persecuted for proclaiming the gospel to the Gentiles. That's how he ends up in jail. You can read about it in Acts, how he ends up in jail here. And then he's telling them all this stuff about the mystery and God's working so that they would not lose heart at his afflictions. You know, if you are following a leader and the leader ends up in jail, it's bound to be discouraging, right? You remember Jesus' first disciples, right? The ones who knew him intimately, the ones who walked with him. And then when he was arrested, what did they do? They scattered. Even Jesus, his disciples lost heart. They scattered. And then even after he resurrected, we looked at a few weeks ago, it was hard for them. Hard for them to even recognize that he was risen from the dead because their grief was so great. Their disappointment was so great. Paul has spent 3 years in Ephesus earlier. It's been a little while ago now from the time he's writing. But he had met many of these people that he's writing to. And yet, undoubtedly, there were many more added to the church in the intervening time. They're looking to Paul as a leader. Paul is the one revealing truth because God is revealing truth to Paul. And yet Paul's now in prison. It's a mystery, right? How come the guy who's supposed to be God's messenger, how come he's locked up and unable to proclaim the message? It could be confusing. It could be discouraging. I think we're so far separated from the stuff that happened that we just are like, no big deal. Like, Paul's in prison. Well, of course he's in prison. He spends lots of time in prison. No big deal. It was a big deal. And so even as Paul is telling them all this truth and he's showing them what God is doing, he finds himself in prison. And there might be a tendency, we know this from other books, there was a tendency of false teachers to try to discredit Paul, to try to say, no, he's not a messenger from God. The message he has isn't true. It was primarily those who were wanting to have the Gentiles come under the law. Those who were arguing that Gentiles, in order to really be followers of Jesus, had to be followers of Moses first. Like they needed to be circumcised and keep the law and then believe in Jesus. And then they were in. But Paul and the other apostles did not preach that at all. The way to Jesus was not to be obedient to the law. No, the way to Jesus was to recognize you were not obedient to the law. You were guilty and you needed forgiveness. And you could trust in him by faith to wash your sins away. And Paul taught then, like the other apostles, that anyone who believed that message was in. They belonged to Jesus if they believed in him. They didn't have to belong to Israel first. They didn't have to belong to any other ethnic group or any social class. They just had to come to Jesus. And if they came to Jesus, then they could all be united, not around their nationality, or not around their interests, but around the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul is talking about the mystery in this passage, and he's going to use it to help these believers not to lose heart. And I don't know about you, but it's easy for me when things are not going the way I want to lose heart. Anybody else do that? You can raise your hand. You can just let me know you're awake. If not, just raise your hand. Okay, good. It's easy when things are not going good to lose heart. So what was it that Paul grasped that caused him throughout all his afflictions not to lose heart? What was it that he wanted to give the Ephesians so that they could believe it and they could not lose heart in the afflictions that they might go through or that they would see him go through? What were those things? Well, I think as we look at the rest of this text, verse 2 through 12, we're going to see three keys that will help us to not lose heart in afflictions and will help us to demystify the mystery. Like, why is this happening to me? What's going on? Or why is this happening to Paul? If we're God's people and if God's glory dwells here, then why aren't we having to just blow out the doors because of all the people trying to get in here? Why aren't things just going the most amazing they could possibly ever go? Why do things not go the way we anticipate? As I say that, I realize I'm saying it on our anniversary of merging, and it sounds like I'm saying things are not going the way we anticipate, but I'm not saying that. We have been so blessed and enjoy this so much, and we're going to talk about that more probably at lunch in our members' meeting. But all kinds of things come up in life, and they don't turn out the way we want. Well, let's learn from Paul how to be joyfully grateful, even in trials, and let's learn the truths that will help us to not lose heart. So I think this is why Paul goes right back into the mystery again in these verses. So verse 1, he sets himself up as the prisoner of Christ Jesus. And that's kind of not what you'd expect him to say. You'd expect him to be the prisoner of Rome. But even in going to prison, Paul recognizes it's not because of Rome, and it's not because of the Jews. It's not because of his enemies. He's in prison because of Jesus. Jesus has put him there. What an amazing, amazing truth to grab a hold of. He says, the prisoner of Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles. I think everything that follows here in verse 2 through 12 unpacks what he meant by that. That he was the prisoner of Jesus Christ on behalf of you Gentiles. So what are we going to need to grab a hold of to not lose heart? First, we need to believe the message. Believe the message. In verses 1 through 6, Paul talks about what God revealed to him. So what enabled Paul to not lose heart? And what did he want them to grab a hold of to not lose heart? He wanted them to know what God had revealed to him. He did not consider himself a prisoner of any earthly government. He considered himself the prisoner of Jesus. What did he mean by that? Well, look at verse number 2. He says, if indeed you heard of the stewardship of God's grace, which was given to me, that by revelation there was made known to me the mystery as I wrote before in brief. Referring back to chapter 1 where he talked about the mystery in verse 9 and following and explained it a little bit. Paul is letting us know that God has revealed something to him. God has taught him something. And he says this has happened by grace. Three times he speaks of God's grace. In verse 2, and then again down in verse 7 and verse 8, all of this revelation to him he refers to as coming by God's grace. Paul is not saying, look, I am authorized to be the speaker and the teacher of you because of how smart I am, or because of how special I am, or because I understand things better than any of you understand them. No, Paul's claim to be the revealer of God's truth is simply that God, by his grace, chose him. Paul did not choose this. In fact, you know the story of Paul. He didn't choose any of it. All right, in Acts 9, he was on the way to the city of Damascus to persecute believers. He didn't want to join them. He wanted to destroy them. And yet, by grace, Paul met Jesus on the way. And Jesus, just like Paul talks about in chapter 2 of Ephesians, Jesus took that man who was dead in his sins and he made him alive in Christ. So that Paul was a changed man because of his encounter with Jesus. And he was no longer the enemy of the cross. He was the announcer of it, the evangelist of it. He is proclaiming the good news of Christ far and wide, all because of God's grace shown to him. Paul recognizes God has given him grace to give him revelation. Verse 3, he says, that by revelation was made known to me. What does he mean by revelation? Revelation is a great word when we think about how we understand anything about God. How can we know anything about God? Well, we can only know about God by revelation. Generally, people divide up revelation into two different areas. One would be general revelation. That's a real specific term, right? General revelation. That just means that you can look around the world. You can look around and see how vast the world is. You can see the trees growing and the mountains towering and the weather going in and out. And you can see the waves tossing. You can see all of that and you can recognize that somebody other than one of us did this, right? General revelation shows you that people are not the most powerful beings on earth or in the universe. Someone made these things. Someone designed this. So that's general revelation. That's something that everybody can see. But then there's special revelation. Special revelation are those times when God specifically reveals things about himself. You could go right to Genesis and you could find general revelation where God created everything. And then specific revelation where God walked with Adam and Eve in the garden and he talked with them. He showed himself. He revealed himself. He did it through prophets and through so many different ways in the Old Testament, even through visions and dreams. But the definitive way God reveals himself specifically is through the written word, through Scripture. And so Paul is recognizing that God has revealed himself not just through the Old Testament, but through him. 2 Peter 1 and verse 20 says, know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes by one's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever made by the will of man. But listen to this. But men, being moved by the Holy Spirit, spoke from God. So revelation, we would point to the definitive revelation of God is in Jesus, and the written revelation here is in the Scriptures. Of course, Jesus is God himself walking among us. God robed in human flesh. God the Son robed in human flesh. So Jesus is the revelation. So Paul is bringing all this up, saying, look, God has revealed stuff to me. We're going to get into the content of that in just a moment. But right now he says, I know what God has revealed to me. And this whole idea of a mystery that is being revealed is something he talked about earlier. It's the mystery of Christ. What God was going to do in sending his Son, not only to suffer, but to unite people. So that the gospel was not for a few, but for every one. Paul says God told him all this for the Gentiles, on behalf of you Gentiles, he says. Back in Acts 9, where Paul was saved on the road to Damascus, God also spoke to him about what was going to happen. And he told Ananias, a man he sent to go find Paul and baptize him, he told him this, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel. And then he says, for I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. So Paul knew he was going to suffer beforehand. He knew that he would face afflictions. He didn't know exactly what that was going to look like at the beginning, but he knew it was part of God's plan because that's what God revealed to him. Wouldn't it be nice if before you ran into trouble, God just went ahead and let you know, hey, trouble's coming? Wouldn't that be nice to kind of get prepared for it? Well, let me help you out if you haven't figured this out already. Trouble's coming. Right? It comes to all of us. It comes to all of us in this broken world. Whether it's our own brokenness or whether it is the evil of others, it comes to all of us. Paul knew specifically because God revealed to him. But the main message that was revealed to Paul was not about suffering coming your way. It was about what Christ's coming meant. What it meant for individuals to be saved and what it meant for Jews and Gentiles to be brought together. And that's what he begins to explain in verse number 4, about which when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ. And now in verses 5 and 6, he just kind of summarizes what he's already talked about. Hopefully you were here the last couple messages in Ephesians 2, because that's what he's summarizing here. How that God took Jews and Gentiles and he brought them together into one body. This was a progressive thing that God revealed. As he, in the beginning, when he called Abraham, he told Abraham that there would be universal blessing. All the nations would be blessed through him. But the full meaning of that didn't come clear until it was understood that Jesus was the Savior and that that message of the gospel was to go to all nations. So verse 6 summarizes this, that the Gentiles, notice, are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Those words would be earth-shattering for first century Jews. Just to try to wrap your mind around this a little bit, how many of you have noticed that there are sections of LA that have a bunch of Orthodox, I guess Orthodox Jews living in them, right? You'll see them walking down the street. They're all in their certain attire, their black outfits. The women are wearing their skirts. The men have their hats and they've got their hair and they're all associated together. Now, I've never tried, but imagine if you were to walk among those people and say, hey guys, we're going to have a big barbecue and I want to invite all of you to come hang out with us Gentiles for a big barbecue. I don't know what they would do about that. I know what the Jews in Paul's day would have done about that. If they were nice, they would have said, oh no, thank you, I can't make it. But they wouldn't have done that. They wouldn't have associated together. Because it was ingrained in the Jewish people that they were to be separate. Now, part of that is definitely God wanted them to be separate, not just to be different from other people, but to be different because they worshiped him and they followed him and they walked in his ways. And yet, the traditions that arose that you see Jesus combating all through the Gospels reveal that the Jews had taken lots of traditions and had made them more important even than following God himself. So Jews and Gentiles didn't hang out together. And yet Paul says that the Gentiles are fellow heirs. Like you, Israel, you are God's people. You are the recipients of God's blessing. And I'm letting you know, Gentiles are fellow heirs with you. They get the same inheritance. They have that fellow heirs, and then he says fellow members of the body. They're not like outside. They don't have their own court like they had in the temple. The temple had the court of the Gentiles. No, there's no court of the Gentiles in the church. That wall's broken down. We're one body, fellow members of the body, fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus. The same forgiveness is available to all. And that's such a wonderful, wonderful message. That it doesn't matter who you are or where you've been or what you've experienced or what you've done. The gospel offers to you forgiveness. Come to Jesus and be saved. Come to Him and be cleansed. Come to Him and go from being an outcast to being in the inner circle because of Jesus. Paul had this revelation that he believed. It was a message that he was given to proclaim, and he was busy proclaiming it. So how could he have joy when he's sitting in prison? How could they understand a little bit of the suffering that's gone on? They could believe the message. Believe the message. Believe the message about Jesus. Have you received Christ as your Savior? Have you come confessing your guilt and trusting in Him to save you? Have you committed yourself to His church to gather with other believers and worship Him? Paul's saying, this is why I'm here. This is why I'm in prison, because of this message. So why would I be discouraged and defeated about it? You say, well, Paul got the advantage of having revelation himself. Go back to verse 4 with me real quick. I don't want you to miss this, but I skipped over it on purpose. Paul said, about which when you read, you can understand. We may not have the mystery personally revealed to us by Christ. We may not have a message personally given to us by an angel in our backyard telling us what we need to do. But when we read, we can understand God's message. We can understand what Jesus has done for us. We may not know all the details, as Paul himself didn't know all the details of what prison he was going to be in and how long and what was going to happen. But he knew the message that God had given him. He knew the truth that had been revealed to him. So we need to read so we can understand. When you're bewildered and confused and you're losing heart, you need to believe the message. Go read about Job. Read about how God blessed him in the end. Read about Joseph, who went through all sorts of afflictions according to God's plan. Read about Jesus, who suffered according to God's plan for us. Read about Paul, who suffered according to God's plan to take the gospel out. Read and believe. Read and understand. It's amazing to me how often Scripture reveals profound truths as a way to comfort people in affliction, in difficulty. Romans 8 lays out how God is predestining things from all of eternity, how He has this grand plan to redeem all of creation and make it new. And it's revealed in a way to be encouraging, to be uplifting, to build up. And here Paul elaborates more on the mystery because he wants them to believe the message so that they'd be encouraged and strengthened and trust in God. Believe the message. Paul knew what God revealed to him. So if I could just say to you, when things are not going according to plan, believe what God has revealed to you. I've heard it said, I have no idea who originally said it, but the quote is this: don't doubt in the dark what God has revealed to you in the light. And what you know to be true, don't doubt later on just because it's difficult. Keep believing the message. Paul's there in prison, not discouraged. Even John the Baptist. You remember John the Baptist in prison? He is sending his disciples to Jesus. Why? I think because he's discouraged, right? Are you the one? He's sending them on this mission. Are you the one? And Jesus replies back, essentially, yes, I'm the one. And then he tells everybody what a great servant of his John is. But even John, a great servant of the Lord, was discouraged when things were not looking the way he thought. Friends, don't lose heart. Believe the message. Jesus has come. He died for our sins. He rose again, giving us life and giving us life together. Keep clinging to it. Verses 7 through 10, if we believe the message, then we must embrace the mission. Paul says, of which, this message that was revealed to me, of which I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me according to the working of his power. Paul knew what God revealed to him, and Paul knew what God told him to do. And he embraced that mission. He embraced that mission to take the gospel to the Gentiles. Paul knew this message was revealed to him. And look at the way he describes it. Go back with me to verse number 2. He calls it the stewardship of God's grace. The end of verse 1 even, he says it's on behalf of you Gentiles. And then again at the end of verse 2, he says, for you. This message was revealed by God to Paul so that he could make it known to the Gentiles. God made it clear to Paul so Paul could make it clear to them. He took the revelation that God had given him and he embraced that message and he proclaimed it at Damascus first after he was saved. And then he proclaimed it wherever he could. He proclaimed it in Jerusalem. He proclaimed it in Tarsus. He proclaimed it in Antioch. And then he was sent out with Barnabas on a missionary tour and he proclaimed it throughout Asia Minor. And then he went again, another tour. Paul proclaimed it everywhere he could. When he was imprisoned for proclaiming the gospel, what did he do? Proclaim the gospel in prison. And the guy wouldn't give up because he believed the message. He embraced the mission God gave him. He was going to tell it to everyone. And he wanted the Ephesians to know they shouldn't be discouraged about this. He's doing what God told him to do. He's loving Jesus and making him known. All this revelation was given to God, given by God to Paul so that he could make it known to others. Friends, that's why we have it today. It's not to be a mystery that we closely guard as a secret. It's to be a mystery that we make known. The things that you learn in God's Word, the things that you hear in sermons, those are not trade secrets that you're all supposed to sign non-disclosure agreements for and hold them closely so no one finds out. No, exactly the opposite. You're to take the message of the gospel and you're to say it everywhere you can, every opportunity. One thing we are prone to do in difficult circumstances is to stop doing the things that God has told us to do. It's the reason sometimes when we're discouraged about our prayer life that we don't show up to church. You know, it was just easier to say, oh, well, I'm not really feeling that great today. I'll just stay in bed today, or I'll just do something else. And we're prone to be like that. You know, we're discouraged maybe about how we failed in some way to do what God wanted us to do, so we just don't pick up the Bible and read it. We don't have a time of worship with God because we're defeated, we're discouraged. And yet, here's Paul, faithfully following the Lord, believing the message that God had given him, and being faithful to keep doing what God told him to do, even though it led to a difficult situation. He was faithful to do it. Now, Paul is one of those guys, right, that just seems too amazing, right? I mean, there's Paul, and then there's like everyone else that ever tried to be a Christian down below him. And then way below them are, you know, you and me. And we're looking up at Paul as like Paul is some kind of superhero, that he has special abilities that no one else has. I want you to know, certainly Paul had special privileges because God revealed to him and spoke through him Scripture. He doesn't do that to us. We get to read so we can understand what was revealed to him. But Paul was not different than us. Paul was a man who didn't like to have things not go his way, a man who didn't like to be disappointed, a man who got physically weak, a man who was hungry and suffered, a man who had plans and ambitions and then they didn't work out. When you can read about it even in Acts, things that he wanted to do, he wasn't allowed to do. It didn't work out. And yet Paul just decided that he was given a mission by God, and if he didn't get to do it the way he wanted to do it, he was still going to be faithful to do it the best that he could. So he couldn't go out in the marketplaces and preach the gospel anymore, but he could preach the gospel in prison, so he was going to do that. He couldn't go visit the churches and encourage them, so he's going to write letters to encourage them. Paul is revealing all this, talking about all this, because he wants these Ephesians to know and to believe the message of the gospel, to embrace the mission that they've been given. This good news has changed Paul, and he's got to preach it. In verse 7, he talks about being made a minister of this, that this was done according to the working of God's power. Verse 8, he says, "To me, the very least of all saints, this grace was given to proclaim to the Gentiles the good news of the unfathomable riches of Christ." Paul obviously had a special calling. He had a special place in God's plan of making the gospel known. Not anyone else had that position that Paul had, that unique role God had given him. But he emphasizes again and again, this was God's grace. This was the stewardship God gave to me. As I read these words, I wonder, what is the stewardship God has given to me? What is the grace that God's given to me? I've got the same gospel, don't I? I've got the same message. I can't preach it to the same people Paul preached it to. I can't preach it on the same scale that Paul did it. But there's people around me that I can proclaim the message of the gospel to. There's people around you. Those are the people that you have the privilege of pointing to Jesus. Those are the people you have the privilege of proclaiming the gospel. It's a privilege because of God's grace. It's effective because of God's power. He says in verse 7, the way it came to him was through God's power. Preaching the gospel is something we all are called to do, even though we may not all be called to do it in the same way. Paul was committed to the message he received. He was committed to proclaiming it. He wanted the Ephesians to understand it. This mystery that he's going to talk about in verse number 9 as well, that he wants to bring to light, this mystery is something to be revealed, something to be proclaimed, something to be lived out. So Paul is committed to the message. He's committed to the mission that God has given him. So what is this mystery that he keeps talking about? Well, he talks about it kind of all through this passage, but verse number 8, he hits the main point: to proclaim to the Gentiles the good news of the unfathomable riches of Christ. The good news is that Gentiles can be saved. The good news is that Gentiles can be saved through Jesus. The good news is that this salvation involves the unfathomable riches of Christ. That people who were dead can be made alive. People who are lost can be found. People who are guilty can be forgiven. People who are cut off can be brought in. Those who are alienated can be embraced. This is the good news of the gospel that God has revealed through Christ. And Paul says, this is the mystery that I've believed. This is the mystery that I proclaimed. This is why I'm in prison. And there's nothing to lose heart about, nothing to be discouraged about. Instead, you should rejoice in the good news of Jesus Christ. This good news, verse 10, is to be put on display. Verse 9 and 10. It's to be put on display. He says, and to bring to light for all what is the administration of the mystery, which for ages has been hidden in God, who created all things. So there's a lot to unpack in these verses, and I know you want to eat lunch. So we're gonna be brief here. He wants to bring to light everything that God has had as a mystery in the past. When you read the word mystery in the New Testament, they're referring to things that were previously hidden, but now revealed. So Paul's talking about this not as though it's still mysterious. No, in the past, it was mysterious. How were all nations going to be blessed through Abraham? How is the Messiah going to suffer and yet conquer? How are Gentiles going to be brought in to worship with God's people? How are all these things going to happen? Well, we don't exactly know. But now that Christ has come, now that he suffered and died and he's risen, and now that God is revealing more truth to Paul and to others about his plan for the Gentiles, now it's all being made known. And Paul is saying, God wants this mystery known. He wants you, Gentiles in Ephesus, he wants you to understand you're not second-class citizens in God's kingdom. You are fellow heirs. You are right here. You are you are saved by God's grace. You have the unfathomable riches of the Messiah poured out on you. You're in. He wants you Jews to know that you shouldn't look down on and push the Gentiles away, because you have one thing in common. If you believed in Jesus, you're saved by his grace. You come to one table, not to two tables, to enjoy communion. You're one in him. He wants you to know this and understand it and live it out. He wants the church to embrace this message, embrace this mission, and bring glory to God. You know, the watching world would see Jews and Gentiles together and would wonder about it. Because everyone that knew the Jews knew that they didn't play nice with non-Jews. I don't mean they were all mean. I just mean they were separate socially. They were separate in the way they lived from them. They didn't mingle or share meals together. And yet here's a group of all classes gathering together around a meal to celebrate a Savior who has come and died and risen. Paul wants them to embrace this message and mission together and to display this amazing work of God to the world. Verse 10, I hate to rush through this, says, so that the manifold wisdom of God may now be made known through the church. If you go back to chapter 2 and verse 21, it says, in whom the whole building being joined together is growing into a holy sanctuary in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. Pastor Derek talked about that last week, how God dwells here among his people. We are the temple of God. Yes, the Holy Spirit dwells in us individually, but Paul is saying in the church, the Spirit dwells in us collectively. We are the place where God dwells, a place of glory. And as we gather together to worship him, we bring glory to God, and we put that glory on display, not just to the people we know, but it says in the end of verse 10, to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places, in the heavenlies, that the angelic beings, good and bad, see God's glory on display in the church. Church is so significant and so important because it's a place where God's glory is displayed. Paul's talking about all this goodness, and he brings it down in verse 11 through 13. Our final point here is that we should trust the Master. We believe the message, embrace the mission, trust the Master. Paul knew what God wanted to accomplish. He says in verse 11, "So this was in accordance with the eternal purpose which he carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord." He says this was all according to plan. He in chapter 1, he talks about that multiple times, about the God's eternal plan and his eternal purpose and predestining and things happening before the foundation of the world. Paul's saying, look, all I said before about all that God was working and planning, that's not derailed by me being in prison. This whole plan about the Gentiles coming in, this isn't some plan B for God that he had to work out now that Jesus died. No, no, no. This is all God's eternal plan. God was always going to bring the Gentiles together. He was always going to bring all nations in Christ. And I'm here in prison, not by accident, but as part of the eternal purpose of God, who is having me endure a little suffering now as part of his plan to bring all together in Christ. It's his eternal purpose. Romans 8:28, we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. This embracing of God's purpose gives us confidence in afflictions. It gives us confidence when we wonder, why is this happening to me? Well, we don't always know that answer. But we do know that God is bigger than all of us, and he has plans bigger than all of us, and they are not derailed by what is happening to us right now. They are not derailed by our health failing or our freedom being lost, as it was for Paul. No, God is working his eternal purposes through all these things. This gives us great confidence towards God. Verse 12, he says, "In whom we have boldness and confident access through faith in him." He says, brothers, I can be cut off from you by being put in prison here. I can be not in your presence and only write you a letter. But because of what Jesus has done and breaking down the barrier between me and God, I can have boldness to go to him. I can have confidence in him. I can trust in him. Friends, when we encounter afflictions, believe what God has revealed. Keep trying your best to do what God has told you to do. And trust him, knowing that he will accomplish through you his plans for your good and for his glory. Verse 12, Paul says, "In whom we have confidence, boldness and confident access through faith." It gives us courage during persecution, courage during difficulties. Because, you know, whatever comes, God has revealed himself to us in Christ. God has saved us by his grace. God has given us a message to proclaim that lost people, guilty people can be forgiven. The dead can be alive in Christ. We can trust him. We may not have all the answers, but we can have confidence in our great God and in his plans that he's been revealing and unfolding. Those are still going to be accomplished. And so he concludes this little interruption to his prayer with the words in verse 13. "Therefore, I ask you not to lose heart at my afflictions on your behalf, which are your glory." Ties right back into verse 1, that I'm the prisoner of God on behalf of you Gentiles. I'm having afflictions because of you, but don't lose heart. Don't lose heart. Don't be discouraged for me. Don't be discouraged about the message. Don't be discouraged about it, because God revealed this. Cling to what God has revealed. God has sent me on this mission embrace what God has called us to do. And we can trust Him because He has an eternal purpose in all of this. He says, which are your glory? Your glory. Seek wisdom, brothers, sisters. When times are tough, don't run away from God's revelation. Run to it. Consider it again. Consider how the things that you know to be true about God apply to the situation you're in. Cling to His truth. Consider what He wants you to do. And no matter how it may not be like you want, keep trying, attempting to do what your responsibility is before God. Keep trying to do what God asks you to do. You may not have the strength you want. You may not have the opportunity you want. But trust Him. Don't abandon Him. Trust Him. Keep pressing on. Paul reveals all this about the mystery of Christ. In part here to encourage these believers about the mystery of why he might be in prison and why it may not be working the way they expected. Keep trusting in the Lord. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer today. I hope you would consider, if you don't know what it means to be forgiven by Christ, I hope you would turn your heart to Him right now. I hope you would confess your guilt and you would cling to Christ as your Savior. If you're a believer and you're going through difficulties, I hope you'll hold on to what God has shown you and you'll trust in it. We're going to have just one verse of a song play so you can talk to the Lord about whatever He may have spoken to you about today. Let's pray together. Oh Lord, we pray that you would take your truth, plant it deep in our hearts, that we would be encouraged by what we read in your word, that even as Paul was imprisoned, your plans were not being hindered at all. What you had revealed to him was true. What he was busy doing that got him there was the right thing to do. What he was continuing to do while in prison was the right thing to do. He trusted you. And Lord, I know that his desire was to share that faith he had with the Ephesians, that they might do the same and not lose heart. And so God, we pray that you'd take this truth about what you've revealed, what your plans are, and you would encourage us that though our circumstances may be different, we need to continually cling to what you've revealed, do what you have told us to do, and trust that you will accomplish what you plan to accomplish for our good and for your glory. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.